If you would, take your Bibles with me. And let's look at Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. You know, every week here I've been trying to get the message done and in time to make sure that I had time to put it on video in case I couldn't be here. The last 3 weeks I've filmed it and got it all ready, and then it turns out that I'm here. So I'm very glad that I can be with you this morning. You don't have to watch this all on video. But after it's over, you might wish that you were. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Let's just stand together as we read God's Word this morning. Philippians 1, picking up in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we are so grateful for your Word. Your Word that speaks truth into our hearts. Your Word that the Holy Spirit uses to take and transform us and shape us and mold us into the people that you would have us be. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your Word together that we would be pliable in your hand, that we would be people who willingly let you mold us and shape us, that we would be effective tools in your hand, that we would be true partners in the gospel. Lord, we pray as we think of our church. Lord, we realize that there are so many different things taking place in our church, so many different people, and we pray that you would just be with the many teachers that take and teach the Word to adults and children. This morning I pray that you would just be with Christy Wallman in a very special way as she teaches to the second and third grade Sunday school class. Lord, I pray that you would just give her a tremendous love for the Word. Lord, I pray that those young children would just see truths in your Word like never before. Lord, we are so thankful for the many families that make up our church. I thank you for Lud and Julie and all the work that they put in here, their love for you and their love for this church. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and continue to grow and shape them and use them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to support missions. Lord, I lift up Jeremy and Trina and their family to you today. Lord, we just pray that you would just use them as they work with InterVarsity and in different ways. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with Jeremy and as he manages his time, as he works with different places and travels, Lord, we pray that you would just give him traveling mercies. Lord, there are so many people in our congregation who are sick and healing. Lord, we pray that you would just be with these ones on the list here in our bulletin, and also the ones that didn't make it. Lord, we're just thankful for this little baby that was born, Kaysen, and we pray that you would just be with him and keep him healthy, that he would just grow up big and strong. Lord, we pray for his parents in these coming days. I pray that you would just bless them. Pray that you would just give them guidance and wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we continue on in our service this morning, that you would just guide us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we find ourselves in our seventh message in the book of Philippians. We've taken a bit of a break from Philippians over the Advent season, so we took a month off. Now we're back in Philippians, and I really hope that you're excited about that. I do realize that when Christmas has passed, there's a little bit of a letdown. Christmas for a lot of us is a spiritual high. It's one of those mountaintop experiences of our year. We don't want it to end. So there's a bit of a come down off Christmas. Now we're getting back to normal. We're back in Philippians. We're picking up where we left off. I think we feel that way a little bit when we realize that Christmas is a whole year away. But there's still reason for excitement in what God is going to do with us this next year, how He's going to take us and move us and grow us. And a lot of that moving and growing in our lives should come as a result of our study in the book of Philippians together. Because that's where we're going to be for a majority of this year. We're going to take and immerse ourselves in it. Let me just back up just a little bit and remind you of one of the things that I challenged you with right at the onset of our study in the book of Philippians. I challenged you to take and read that book in its entirety once a week as we were studying the book of Philippians. And I don't know how many have been doing that, if you've been doing that or not, but if you've taken a break during Advent, now would be the time to pick that up again and just start reading the book in its entirety once a week. You see, we're going to immerse ourselves in the book of Philippians. And I hope that thrills and excites you as we look forward to submitting to the Lord's leading in our life as we study this book together and draw from it truths that can really change our lives and make us look more like Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I knew a guy once that would leave church service and he would say something like, you know, that was a good reminder. That was really the most glowing compliment that this guy, none of you, if you're in the habit of saying that, it was really the most glowing compliment that this guy could give about a sermon. He would walk out and he would turn to me and he would say, that was a good reminder. A while later, I started to catch myself giving that same compliment to sermons that I listened to. It was a good reminder. Think about that phrase for a moment. It was a good reminder. What I was saying to myself is that I already know these things. I mean, how can one be reminded of something if they don't already know it? For me, as I started thinking about it, it just came across as like an arrogant thing to say. I know all of these things, but it's good for me to be reminded of them just the same. I know this. I know this stuff. Now, is that statement true, though? A lot of times, yes, it's true. We know the things that the preacher says. We know the text. We've read it before, but we need to be reminded of it, don't we? Why do we need to be reminded of things that we already know to be true? The answer is simple. It's because those things aren't being lived out in our daily lives. You see, there's a big difference between casually saying after a sermon, that was a good reminder, and then just leaving it there and doing nothing with it. And then on the other hand, walking away from a sermon saying, that was a good reminder, I desperately needed that reminder, I need to put this into practice in my life, I needed that reminder to do whatever it was because that thing was lacking in my life. You see, there's two different ways to approach that. The first guy doesn't just come across as a bit prideful, but actually is arrogant because he admits that he needs to be reminded of these truths but does nothing about it. My friend, when we walk out of church and we recognize that there are things in the Bible that we need to put in our practice, that we need to put into practice in our lives, and we just say, good reminder, preach, leave it there, and do nothing with it, that is not only extremely arrogant, but desperately sad. So, I say this in hopes that you are excited about getting back into the book of Philippians, because I want so desperately for the Word of God to take and transform us. And I think that should excite us to the deepest part of our soul. Now, I said all of this at the beginning here for a reason. Because in today's study, it's clear from Paul's words to the Philippians that these people weren't arrogant people. They didn't think they knew everything. There were things that they knew they needed to put into practice in their lives. Let me just share with you at the onset here a couple phrases from these verses that I think show this. In verse 5, Paul speaks of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, Paul says, you are all partakers with me of grace. These really are the phrases that we're going to focus our attention on here this morning. But let me just take and back up for a few minutes and explain how we've gotten here, how we've gotten to this point. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're going pretty slowly. We're in verses 3 through 8. We've spent a couple weeks already in these verses. We're calling this section, He Finishes What He Starts. In the first message in this section, we focused on the breadth of Christ-like love that Paul has for the church in Philippi. Notice how Paul says in verses 3 and 4 that he thanks God for all of them in every prayer with joy. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul says you all here in the text where he explicitly makes reference to every person in the church. He does it again in verse 7 and then in verse 8. And this isn't a slip of the pen. It isn't an exaggeration. It isn't how things ought to be. It's how things were. You see, Christ-like love that Paul exhibited here extended to every single member of the congregation there in Philippi. That's how it was. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we will ask ourselves how. We know that this is how it ought to be. Our love ought to be Christ-like in that it ought to extend to everyone. But in reality, how can this be? How are we to put that into practice? How can we too, like Paul, say that we thank God for all of the saints in our church? Notice how in verse 3, Paul starts this section by saying, I thank my God. Notice that he doesn't just say, I thank God for you, but I thank my God. There's something about the way that he talks of God here that we understand that Paul has a very intimate relationship with God. I would suggest that our relationship with God dictates, let me just back up. I would suggest, let me say it differently. I would say that there is a direct connection between our relationship with God and the love that we have for His people. I think we see that in the text. Okay, that was part one in a nutshell. If you want to hear it in its entirety, you can always go back to our church website. You can find it there in the archives. Our second message from this text, we focused our attention on the intensity of Christ-like love that Paul had for the Philippians here. We have previously seen how this love extended to everyone. Now we are asking the question, what is this love like that we are to love everyone with? To answer that question, we turned our attention to verse 6, which is really the pivot point here in the entire text. This text explains how it is that Jesus Christ loves us, the intensity of the love that Christ has for His children, and we see it in three phases in that verse. We see the start, the continuation, and then the completion of the good work. God, who has started a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see how God lavished His great love on us before the foundation of the world. You see, I would suggest that one of the places we most clearly see the intensity of the love that God has for us is in that before the foundation of the earth, He chose to love us. He chose to love us that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Paul says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. A lot of times we hear the word predestination there and we just stop. But look at all the terms of love. In love, He predestined us for adoption. That's love, right? As sons. How? Through Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement of how we are deeply loved by God. God loves us so intensely that His work that was started before the foundation of the earth will be brought to completion. In other words, God takes those individuals whom He predestined in love and moves them toward completeness in that one day we are going to be ready to see Him face to face. When He comes for us, or He takes us home. This is how much we are loved by Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 6. So there we see something of the intensity of the love that God has for us. Now, look down to verse 8. Here we see Paul making a very shocking statement. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Just before that, Paul says that he holds the Philippians in his heart. Paul is saying that he loves the Philippians with a Christ-like love, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And then we got to ask the question, how did Jesus Christ love us? Christ's love for us was intense. And that's an understatement. It wasn't just lip service. It was true love and affection that bore itself out in its actions. So this gets us to today. We talked about the breadth of Christ-like love, how it extends to everyone, the intensity of the love that God has for us in this passage. And today, we get to the source of Christ-like love. The source of it. And we really see this in verses 5 and 7, where Paul speaks of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with Him and how they are all partners of grace with Him. The first thing we need to look at here in understanding the source of Christ-like love is that word partnership. We see basically here that it's the word partnership and partakers are the same word in the Greek. And that's the word koinonia, and it's often translated as fellowship. The word fellowship is an interesting word. I think this is why the translators choose not always to use the English word fellowship when they come across the word koinonia, which makes it a little bit difficult for the English reader to know what exactly is being said. For the word is used in various ways. For instance, at the end of the book of Philippians, the term is used in reference to a financial partnership in chapter 4, where Paul thanks the Philippians for their faithful partnership or fellowship or koinonia in giving and receiving, which was exemplified in them helping Paul and then giving to help others. We also see this kind of fellowship in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where the Spirit of God worked in the life of the church and created in them a spirit of open-hearted, open-handed generosity among them. This is what we see in the Philippian believers as well. In William Hendrickson's commentary on the book of Philippians, he lists 8 aspects or types of Christian koinonia or fellowship that we find in Scripture. And I think it would be helpful just to take for a few minutes here and look at these eight characteristics or types of Christian koinonia that he mentions. These aren't meant to be an exhaustive list. They overlap with one another greatly, but it just helps us to get a handle on the theme of fellowship that runs its way through Scripture. Let me just briefly take you through them one at a time. First and foremost is the fellowship of grace. The fellowship of grace. This is not a natural man-made fellowship, but one sovereignly designed and put to work by God through His Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said that all believers have been graciously chosen by God for salvation. He said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the idea here is that those whom God chooses for salvation are made one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as well as each other. Look at some of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Paul then summarizes this truth in 1 Corinthians 6:17. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The second is the fellowship of faith. Now there's an overlapping here with the first. On a human level, it is faith alone that brings a sinner to salvation. Paul and Silas told the jailer in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 to believe the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The idea here is that they told the jailer that he must have faith in order to be saved. But there's another side of this coin as well, one where even faith is a gift from God. We've already mentioned this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Notice here that it is the grace through the avenue of faith that is a gift of God. You can't separate the two, or neither is a gift. Third item on the list here is the fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. This is the one that we really understand, because there is nothing that binds believers together more than worshiping God in corporate praise and thanksgiving. According to Ephesians chapter 5, Christians are to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, we learn that whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through the Father. Fourth is the fellowship of love. Love is the supreme virtue that encompasses all other virtues. It's more important than speaking in tongues. It's more important than prophecy, theological knowledge, faith, generosity. It's even more than martyrdom, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul even goes on to declare that love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not take into account wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. The Apostle John teaches us that love is the definitive mark of Christian fellowship. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then he says the reverse. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Fifth is the fellowship of contributing to other people's needs. Of course, this is what we mentioned earlier in the end of the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about the fellowship of giving and receiving. Let me just toss out a couple other texts here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Even in the Old Testament, we see this principle. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, we read, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." Sixth, William Hendrickson mentions the fellowship of promoting the gospel. Partnership in promoting the gospel. The gospel, this is done through preaching and teaching, witnessing. So supporting those whom the Lord has specifically called into those ministries. This is a fellowship of a fulfillment of the Great Commission. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you." The seventh thing he lists here is the fellowship of separation from the world. In the upper room discourse, shortly before Jesus was arrested, he told the remaining 11 disciples, "You are not of the world because I chose you out of the world." So a negative but very important part of fellowship is keeping oneself unstained by the world, as James puts it in chapter 1. Which has never been more difficult to do than in our own age. John encourages believers not to love the world or the things in the world. "And if anyone does love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." The eighth fellowship listed is the fellowship of spiritual warfare. Of course, this is very connected with separation from the world, for when a believer is truly separate from the world, he will come under attack from the world. Jesus explains this. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, since you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So in this great struggle here, our weapons are not of flesh and blood, because the conflict is not earthly, but it's a spiritual one. Of course, each one of these fellowships we listed here could have had and deserves its own message, but we want to just briefly touch on them to show the importance of the theme of fellowship that runs its way through Scripture and how important it is here where Paul talks about partnership or fellowship in the gospel and in God's grace. We need to notice at this point that fellowship is such a pervasive theme throughout Scripture that a Christian who willingly forsakes fellowship with other believers will inevitably be without genuine, spirit-driven joy in his or her life. It's impossible to live faithfully or happily apart from fellow believers in Christ. But we should also notice the reverse there, the opposite. That the believer who regularly is in the company of other saints, who fulfills the responsibilities that fellowship provides and requires, will just as inevitably be filled with divine joy. You see, to be in the company together with those who are joint heirs in Christ, people who love and care for, who understand and pray for each other, who minister to one another, who fight the good fight together, are assured of abundant and true joy that will most assuredly last till the end of eternity. Let's get back to our text here in Philippians more specifically. But I want you to, do you see the word koinonia here? How it's so important, the word fellowship or partnership here. You see, Paul's brothers and sisters in Philippi are his partners in the gospel. Sometimes we think of this in that they are partners in that they are donating to a cause. But here the idea is more that they are shared recipients of the good news of Jesus. That they share in the price that Jesus paid in love to rescue them from sin and death. The text says that they were Paul's partners from the first day, from when he met Lydia and the other women down by the riverside in Acts chapter 16. You see, through that gospel, the Lord opened their hearts to respond to Paul's message. They had become partakers with me of grace, he says in verse 7. So it's because Paul and his friends have a fellowship, a shared trust in the good news that they are relying on Jesus Christ and not themselves. And Paul loves these folks so extensively and intensively. Let me see if I can explain this. Paul was a different man before he met Jesus Christ. Before he understood the grace of God, he was different. You see, God's grace in the life of Paul took the self-confidence and took the pride and it killed it. It exposed the misguided arrogance that was prevalent in his life. You see, Paul believed that he was a zealous law keeper. He didn't think of himself as arrogant. He didn't think he had a problem with pride. But the grace of God in his life showed him just how arrogant and full of pride he actually was. This same grace of God in Paul's life assured him that Christ's righteousness was the basis of God's divine approval of him. Not a strict adherence to the law that could never be kept, he would only fall short in trying to keep. You see, it was Christ's righteousness, not his own, which Paul began to trust. You see, this change in Paul's life, from trusting his own righteousness arrogantly to humbly realizing that it was only in the righteousness of Christ that he could be accepted by God, shattered his pride and silenced his shame. This grace in Paul's life freed him to love all those who stand with him on the same firm foundation of Christ's righteousness. So Paul thanks God for them. He embraces them in the love that they and he have received through Jesus Christ. We've seen how Paul loves the Philippians. We've talked about that a lot, that he loves them with a Christ-like love. But I want you to notice how this grace worked in the life of the church in Philippi as well, as they reflected on this grace that they received from God. Their hearts too were freed to love one another without reservation and without competition. Of course, they needed to be reminded of this from time to time. They needed help remembering how God's gift of grace had been lavished on them. So Paul gladly reminds them that they had received encouragement in Christ, comfort in God's love, participation in the Spirit, koinonia again, affection and sympathy. He reminds them over and over of these things. And then he urges them point blank to cultivate unity with one another. And that's in the first few verses of chapter 2. You see, we have seen that Paul loves the entire church. He painstakingly says that he loves them all over and over. And that he makes clear that his love is not just rhetoric. It's not just telling them things that they want to hear, but that he loves them with a great love, a love so intense that it resembles how Jesus Christ loves us. How he has taken sinners, people who have committed cosmic treason against him, deserving nothing but God's wrath. He has taken us and made us sons and daughters, joint heirs with him, that we receive an inheritance in heaven, that one day we will be there with the King. I mean, this is love. And here in our text, Paul says that he loves the Philippians with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, I would think that we all know that we are to love other people. That we know that when Paul says that he loves this church, that he loves everyone in it, and then he encourages them to get along and love each other, we know that we're to be like that. But how? The fact is, the other people in the church in Philippi were very different from one another. Kind of like ours. Kind of like any other church. People are very different from one another. There's personalities that just seem to rub each other the wrong way. People have differing opinions on a host of different things. The order of a church service. The kind of music that we listen to. How our money should be spent. There's not a lot of these things. There's not a wrong and right position. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us how the order of a church service should be. I hope you see my point. It's that relationships are difficult, and to love everyone with Christ-like love is tough. Relationships take a lot of work. Paul knows this. He knows that we're not perfect people. He knows that everyone is made differently. So how are we to love each other with a Christ-like love? And the answer is in the source. We are partners in grace, partners in the gospel. It's because the invincible Spirit of Christ has pulled us, in spite of ourselves, out of the pit of self-centered reliance and made us face the ugly reality of our own guilt and helplessness. And when we see this reality, we're drawn by the Spirit to trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, God's grace in our lives invokes an attitude of gratitude, and Christ's love for us ignites our love. It starts a fire within our soul that comes outward. Not only for the Lord who rescued us from the pit of hell, but also for people who need. People who need and also have received this unmerited love right along with us. Let me see if I can make this a little bit more practical. You see, if we're honest, we must admit that it's sometimes very difficult to say with the Apostle Paul here to everyone in the church, those sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, over on the other side of the sanctuary, it's very difficult to say with Paul, I always remember you all with thanks and joy. Every time I think of you, it's with thanks and joy. I always pray for you. Always. When I think of you, I pray for you. Always yearn for you when we're apart. I long to be together with you. Questions in our mind more are, did that person slight you? Did they ignore you? Does that person sing too loudly, off key? Are the children too restless? Not going to give any more examples. I'm sure you can think of them. I don't want to hit too close to home. But we should remember that when fellow Christians, when their offenses and their defects look large in our minds, when we look at other people and we see their places where they fail and they fall short, in those things, when those places look large in our minds, when they affect the way that we care and treat for other people, it's because we've lost sight of the marvel that all of us who belong to Jesus are partners in the gospel and fellow recipients of his abundant grace to us. You see, we're losing perspective. To love our neighbors as ourselves, and especially our Christian brothers and sisters, we need a source of love deeper than our own small and tainted hearts, don't we? We need the affection of Jesus Christ, and that is imparted in us by the Holy Spirit who resides in us, constantly turning our gaze upward to the Lord who showed us compassion, and then outward to those who need to experience His compassion through us. My friends, if we have problems loving those in the church, then it is virtually impossible to love those outside of the church like Christ did. We need to take some time and reflect on how we have been loved by God, how we are partakers of grace, how we are partners in the gospel with these people who God has saved. We need to contemplate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the fellowship that we share with Him in the gospel. That is the source of Christ-like love that allows us to love those in the church or outside its walls that need desperately to know the love of Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave this text here this morning before we mention another gift right along with grace here that Paul mentions in the text. In verse 4, I want to draw your attention to that little word joy. Paul says that his every prayer for the Philippian friends is offered with joy. I love this, don't you? Every prayer that Paul prays for his brothers and sisters in this church is joyful. Joy. This theme of joy runs through this letter like a golden thread in a tapestry. This theme of joy or rejoicing comes up 16 times in 104 short verses. That's once every 7 verses the theme of joy comes up. Is it important? Yes, it is. It's far more frequent than any other letter. And what makes this even more amazing is that this theme of joy in this letter should be seen against the backdrop of Paul's imprisonment and his looming possible execution. Even against this backdrop, even against the sufferings that are and could be faced by the Philippians, this thread of joy gleams like gold. There are some in the church here in Rome, where Paul is at this time, that want to add to Paul's pain of being in prison. Paul says, I still rejoice. Although Paul's death might be extremely near, the leadership could come back any day and say, you're sentenced to death. Paul says, I still rejoice. He even wants the Philippians to join together in his joy. He tells them to rejoice. He says it again, I tell you, rejoice. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul calls the believers there his joy and his crown. It's pretty obvious that Paul's joy, the joy that is spoken of here in this letter, is not based on any circumstances. It's not based on Paul's own circumstances. It's not based on the circumstances of those he's writing to. I want you to see that Paul's basis for joy is in that his partners in grace are loved by an almighty, all-wise, all-faithful God. Paul's joy is very realistic because it's grounded in God's track record in the past and in the present. You see, God will not let anything stand in the way of achieving His goal. He always finishes what He starts. My friends, Let me ask you a question. Are you joyfully loving all people? That's a difficult question to answer yes to, isn't it? If you're honest. We need to remember that even this church, the church in Philippi, the church that knew the Apostle Paul because he founded the church, they had problems in this area. They needed a reminder. You see, that's where we started this whole thing, talking about reminders. They needed a reminder. They needed a reminder that said this, that said, you can love others. You can love everyone in the church. You can do it, and you can experience joy, real joy, not temporal happiness that depends on circumstances, but joy that transcends even personality conflicts and loud children. Whatever it is, you can do it. That's what he's saying. You can love everyone with intensity and have joy in doing it all because the source in it is because you have been saved by Jesus Christ just like this other person. That's the focus. You see, my prayer for all of us today is that we focus on what we share. The love of God, the grace of God that has been given to us. The fellowship of grace. You see, we're partners in the gospel, not people at odds with one another. That's what Paul's message here is in the first verses in the book of Philippians. We're partners in the gospel. We're partners in God's grace. We're not people at odds with one another. We're people who experience this joy. And then Paul is going to take this theme of joy and he's going to run with it through the next four chapters. Joy from a prison cell. A joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. That's the point. Aren't you excited about hearing more about that joy? About reading about it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we admit we're not perfect people. And if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, we would admit that we're not easy people to love. We do things that make it difficult for others to love us. Lord, I pray that as we think about the fact that Christ-like love is to extend to all people, that it's supposed to be intense, not just lip service, that the source of Christ-like love is found in the fact that we're partners in the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would keep our focus where it belongs, on you and what you've done for us. That when we start making things big in our minds that in reality are trivial, that you would take us and turn our attention to something else. Turn our attention toward you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning that we would experience joy. The joy that Paul talks about here that does not depend on circumstances. Lord, I pray that as we continue on this theme of joy in the prison cell, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would just catch a glimpse of how Paul's love for you and love for others just transcends worldly love. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.